you have your Bible with you this morning, and I hope you do, turn to Isaiah chapter 9. In Isaiah chapter 9, we come to one of those promises of Christ that always comes to our mind at the Christmas season, but I think the chapter divisions don't do us a lot of help. If you're aware, the chapter divisions aren't actually original, and neither are the verses. And this promise of light actually begins with a warning that begins in verse 16. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 16, Isaiah is told by the Lord, "Bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. And when they say to you, 'Inquire the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter,' should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land, greatly distressed and hungry, and when they are hungry, they will be enraged, and will speak contemptuously against their king and at their God, and turn their face upwards, and they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." It's in the light of that, a nation that's turned its back on God, the one true God, and gone after all these different paths and found themselves deeper and deeper in darkness, the promise that we find in Isaiah chapter 9 comes about. And so Isaiah, speaking for the Lord, says in verse 1 of chapter 9, "But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them his light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every brute of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we turn our attention to this text that speaks to the promise of Christ coming into the world, as John writes in his gospel, "The true light was in the world and the darkness has not overcome it." We thank you for the coming of your light, the coming of Jesus, who is the light of the world. And we pray that we as his people would walk in his light. We pray that we as his people would share the light of the gospel. And we ask that if there are any here this morning or watching online that do not know the hope of Christ, that do not know his light in their life, that you would bring light into their darkness, that you would bring joy into the dreariness of this world, that you would change their lives, and that today would indeed be for them the day of salvation. For this we pray in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. This promise begins with the idea of darkness. There's an possibility that there's an invitation to know light. On the one hand, you have in the closing section of chapter 8, the Lord promising those who have forsaken Him, who have nothing to do with His testimony and teaching, that they will have darkness. We often wonder, why is the world the way it is? Well, the New Testament describes what salvation is like. It is being transported from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His marvelous light. Paul describes the condition of natural man in Acts when he is preaching to the unbelievers in Athens. The lost man is groping about in darkness. When we consider this promise of the coming of Christ, we must understand who this promise is for. It is people who find themselves in the dark. We look at the world we're in, we see darkness all about us. It's almost too easy to become accustomed to the darkness. Although he wasn't a believer in any sense of the word, I think Plato is exactly right with his analogy of the cave. Plato's analogy of the cave tells the story of men who are tied up facing the back of a cave with a fire lit behind them, and all they see is shadows. And then one day, one of these men finds a way to escape. And he finds the light outside, the light of the world, reality, blinding. His eyes adjust to it, and then he encourages his friends. He unties them, and once they feel their eyes heard in the brightness of the light, they beat him up and go back into the shadow. Sometimes that's exactly what it's going to feel like for us when we try to share the light of the world with a world in darkness. But it is because of the darkness that this light is needed all the more. Jesus in John chapter 3 tells us that God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting light. And then in 3:19 He says, this is the condemnation. The light has shined in the darkness, and men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. And Isaiah is bringing a message that isn't for his day, but a promise of hope that looks ahead to where they are. Isaiah understands at this point that his ministry is going to be one to prepare his people for the exile that lies ahead and for the silence that's going to come. Notice in 8:17, Isaiah says, I will wait for the Lord who is hiding His face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in Him. There were a few prophets that arose after the people were restored to the promised land after their 70 years of captivity. After that, after the prophecy of Malachi, there's 400 years of silence. There's 400 years of spiritual darkness between Malachi's promising the Lord will enter His temple, that He will send Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. It was a time of gloom. There's a time of darkness, and this is what the promise is for. 9:2, the people who walked in darkness. This was true of Isaiah's people. They were walking in spiritual darkness. They had thrust the remembrance of the Lord behind them. That was the very reason that Isaiah was being sent to prophesy to his people, because they had refused to hear the word of the Lord. And it's not just true of Isaiah's people. It was true of all of us before we came to know Christ. If you're a believer in Christ, this was true of you. You were once a person who walked in darkness. You were once a person that was more comfortable in the darkness of this world than the light of the gospel. But thankfully, God does not leave those in the dark in the dark. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who have dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And this darkness brings with it a promise that shows their desperate need for God. Notice in verse 2-3, he says, "You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian." The Lord is speaking to the captivity of his people, not simply their Babylonian captivity. He's speaking to their spiritual captivity, and he points it in a picture that shows their desperate condition. Oftentimes we hear this read at Christmas time, and how often do we think of what is the day of Midian? The day of Midian goes back to a period of spiritual darkness for the people of the Lord, and Judges were told that just before Gideon became judge, the Midianites ruled over the people of Israel. The people of Israel had turned their back on God, and they had worshipped the idols around them. And the angel of the Lord comes and finds Gideon threshing grain in a wine press, hiding from the Midians. And the angel greets Gideon, a mighty warrior. And he tells Gideon that he's going to be the one to lead his people under the hand of God into liberty. And Gideon tears down his father's Baal idol. And he is charged with leading the army of his people to bring about their liberty. And he initially has an army of thousands. The Lord tells him that's too much. He's told to whittle that down. Whittles it down to an army of 300 soldiers against an army of thousands. And if you're familiar with the story, they're armed with a flaming torch and pots. The whole point of it was their desperate need for God, because they were never going to have enough numbers on their side. They were never going to be courageous enough to face their enemies. They desperately needed God to give them the victory. It was going to be the Lord's victory, not theirs. It was going to be the Lord that would bring joy. It would be the Lord who would break them out of their captivity and lead them to freedom. Prophecy concerns our spiritual captivity. The testimony of the New Testament is that we are enslaved to sin. We have a harsh taskmaster in sin that leads us to death. And just like Israel in the Old Testament, it is an enemy that we're not going to find the resources in ourselves to bring us to liberty. It is going to be the Lord who brings victory for his people. And this victory isn't going to come in the usual way. This victory is going to come from the gift of God's own Son. Verse 4, again, "For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." How is this to happen? Where's the hope for this great victory? Who's going to be the next Gideon? Who's going to be the next David to lead the Lord's people into victory? Would be the one who would be given. Verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." Jesus is the one who speaks the word of God and brings comfort. in Jesus' farewell discourse in the Gospel of John, he promises that he will send another comforter, meaning that in his earthly ministry, he was a comforter for his people. He was the wonderful counselor. And just when the Lord's people might think, okay, you know, it's going to be another great leader like Gideon or David. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Because we've already been told that the one who would come, who would be born of a virgin, would be Emmanuel, who would be God with us. The hope of joy, the hope of freedom, the hope of light can only come from one who is both God and man, who is Emmanuel, who is Jesus. What a terrible thing to be in such darkness, not to see that this is Jesus, not to see that he is truly God and truly man. I was talking to someone recently who's not a Christian, and I was bringing this up to point to who Jesus is, because this individual is a Jehovah's Witness. They don't think Jesus is God. They think Jesus is the highest of creation, not God. I said, right there, his name, Mighty God. It's right there, even in your translation. Well, it doesn't say Almighty God. Well, there's only one God. This one God has took on flesh. This one God was found in the manger. This one God in the second person of the Trinity became flesh. Came into the world that he created. Came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's one who brings light, is the one who brings peace. We often scratch our heads, what does it mean that he's the Everlasting Father? It's in the same sense that we speak of George Washington as one of our founding fathers. He's founded a new people through his perfect life and death and rising again. And he is the one who brings peace. We live in a world of darkness, and we live in a world of division and violence. The only one who can bring peace to this world, a true peace, is Jesus. At his coming, the world was under what was called the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. Which, if you're familiar with Roman history, wasn't exactly peaceful. Just before the coming of Christ, thousands of Jews had been slaughtered by the Romans because of their unrest at the Roman occupation. The Roman peace was won, enforced by the Roman military. But he's a Prince of Peace who is going to usher in a peace that's not founded upon the sword, but through what he alone can do, the change of men's hearts. It's one who brings light and joy and victory to his people. It says in verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. What a comforting promise for the people of God. What a frightening warning for all the rulers who have set themselves up against the Lord and against his anointed. We're told in Psalm 2 that that's exactly what the leaders of the world do. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. I woke up this morning and I saw that there's rumors of war between Russia and Ukraine. We hear news stories of new military technology in the hands of China. I tell you, I'm not afraid of any of that because I know who is going to have an everlasting dominion. I know who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And I know that one day the names of Putin and Z or you name it will be forgotten. And he will be seated on his throne. You know, it's interesting how the Lord has prepared this promise with the warning. He says of those who will not hear the testimony of the Lord, it's because they have no dawn. He says they will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. Before he became a communist revolutionary, Joseph Stalin was a seminary student preparing to enter the ministry. And his entire life was a repudiation of that. And his biographers say that on his deathbed, after a life acting as if God was not real, he looked upward and shook his fist and passed into darkness. They will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward, and they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. The world is given a choice. When we think about what happened almost 2,000 years ago with the coming of Christ, about 2,000 years ago with the coming of Christ in the world, we understand that a choice has been given, light or darkness. With this one who brings light, there is joy and there is peace, and to refuse him is to run headlong into darkness and destruction. We're told that he's never going away. The increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Just like last week, God signed to, when Ahaz refused to receive a sign from the Lord gives a sign that would rest wholly and fully and finally upon him. When we think about the coming of Christ and all that he has done, it doesn't depend upon us or what anyone else has done. It depends wholly, fully, and finally on what God is going to do. And this is not simply a promise of his first coming. This encompasses the totality of his first and second coming, what he will do. And when he comes again, he will bring joy. He will bring light. He will bring a peace that we cannot begin to comprehend. And nothing going on in this world right now, nothing that we find on the news, nothing going on in our own lives will thwart this. Because the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. We can rejoice with hope and comfort even in uncertain times like the ones that we always live in, because our certainty, our hope, our confidence doesn't come from knowing the world is going how we think it should be, but knowing that we have a God who holds all the world in his hand. Later on, Lord is going to ask his people later on in the book of Isaiah who they will compare them to, because he is a God who declares the end from the beginning. He can promise hope and joy and life and peace to his people with absolute certainty because he is in control and he is all-knowing. You know, one of the saddest things about our day and age, in my years of being Christian, I have known many Christians that don't think God knows the future. Don't think God's in control. Think the prophecies that we find in the Bible, rather than being absolute bedrock promises, they were just, you know, wishful expectations on the part of God. Well, I tell you, this is not God's wishful expectation. This is God's sovereign promise to his people that is to give them hope as they prepare to enter into captivity and to keep those who are faithful looking for the promises of God moving forward as the Lord hides his face from his people. As we think about the world that we live in, we think about our friends and our family members, their greatest need is the one who brings light. Apart from him, they are in darkness. Apart from him, there is no hope. Apart from him, we have nothing. So for those of us who are children of God, who have received the right to become children of God, not born of flesh or blood or the will of man, but according to the will of God, we have the responsibility to share this message. What Isaiah is promising here is what we see in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Notice, remember, Isaiah said to us, a son is given. This promise finds its fullness in Jesus, who is the Son, who is given out of the love of the Father, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his world into the Son to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true and comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out and gone. Christmas season, like every day of our lives, is an invitation to walk in the light. John, writing the epistle to the church, says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. This week, we think about the theme of joy. Well, we can have joy because Jesus has come. We can have joy because Jesus has fully and finally dealt with our sins. We can have joy because Jesus, who is our Prince of Peace, has given us peace with God. And one day, as we think of his first coming, we long for his second coming. One day, he will usher in a world of perfect peace and righteousness. The only question is, will you be there? Because the choice is before you, come into the light or continue into the deep darkness. When Jesus uses the theme of darkness in the New Testament, the outer darkness, the deep darkness, that's hell. Separated from his marvelous light. So I would invite you, as we come to this time of invitation, come to his light. Walk in his light. Know his light. His light brings you joy. Well, we know the goodness of light in every other area of our life. We turn on the light when we get up in the morning because we know the darkness hides things that will stumble us and might lead us to a bad fall. Spiritual darkness is far worse. Spiritual darkness will lead us to eternal darkness where we will be eternally without God. So I invite you to come during this time of invitation or know Jesus, who is the light of the world. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your promise that you have fulfilled in sending Jesus, who is the Son that is given to us, out of your great love for us, even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses. And we thank you that it is through Jesus, who is the light of the world, that we come to know joy. We come to have peace with you through his perfect life and his death on our behalf. And we pray that if there are any in here that do not know that hope, that hope would be theirs when they leave here today. And for those of us who are your children who have come to know the light and are walking in the light, I pray that we would share the light of the gospel with a world that needs it. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.